saved. I used to drive down the street, and you know, that's when you're very spiritual when you first get saved. I used to drive, and I wanted a parking place. Back then, I used to pray for parking places, you know. I was ultra spiritual, so I would pray, but it's not bad to even pray for them today. But I matured and stopped praying for that. But anyway, so I used to pray, Lord, find a parking place. I remember when I first got saved, and sure enough, I'd get up to right in front of the door, and someone would pull out, and I'd pull right in. I thought, oh, thank you. Oh, that's great. I prayed about everything. Then I remember a few months later, I started praying, and every time I prayed, there was an answer right away. It was just so wonderful. I said, this is great. It's like a genie. And then after a while, all of a sudden I started noticing a few months passed, or 6 months or so, I started praying, and the answers didn't come so quick. I said, what's going on? Where are you? And God was testing me, developing me, maturing me. We all have tests. And the ultimate passage that I want to study just for a bit that we have to go over is Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 speaks about God's testing us. The tests, like I say, never stop. God always tests us. But I'd like to ask a couple questions as we think about testing, because you're all being tested today. Shuva Yisrael is being tested today. There's always tests. Why does God allow the tests in our lives? What's involved in the test? What does God want to do in the tests? You're going to be tested. Might be right now, might be as soon as you leave here, but God's always going to be testing us. So let me suggest for you, and you can fill it in your outline, and you have them in your bulletins, fill this in. The whole overall purpose of the testing, we see God allows tests in our lives to prove our love for Him and to provide for all your needs. That's what God wants to do. He wants to prove and find out how much you love Him. God already knows, but He wants you to find out how much you really love Him. And God wants to provide for all your needs. He wants to develop and mature us. So I'd like to take a look at a couple reasons and purposes for testing from Genesis chapter 22. We see the great story of God speaking to Abraham. So follow along with me, or open up, or follow along in the verses, fill in your outlines. The first thing we want to see is God wants us, first reason for testing, God wants us, bottom line, most important of all things, God wants us to obey Him. That's the bottom line. You don't have to understand why. You don't have to have the reasons laid out for you. You don't have to feel good about it. You don't have to feel bad about it. God wants absolute obedience. That's what He always tells us. God wants us to obey Him. That is the bottom line. The Bible teaches us obedience is better than sacrifice. That's all God wants from His children, obedience. Yeshua says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, or you will obey me. But He does allow tests. And the first thing I want us to see is that God tested Abraham. Abraham was called God's friend in the scriptures. And it says, in Genesis chapter 22, we see God tested Abraham. It says, now it came about after these things. Now you have to stop right there as soon as you hear this. And it came about after these things. Abraham is about, we're not sure, maybe 120, might be 130 years old now. And it came about after what things? It came about after his whole life almost. It came about after God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Follow along, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country. That's when he was in the land of Babylon. And it says, God called him out. He says, come out from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. God brought him out of there, brought him to the land. It says, verse 4, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old. So it came about, Genesis 22 is years later. God had called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Then in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham's kinsmen had trouble with Lot's kinsmen. And it says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now look up, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the lands you see, I will give to you. So it came about after God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Then he had trouble with Lot's kinsmen. It came about after that, a few years later. Then it came about when Abraham was worried about having a child. And God calls him out to the wilderness and out to the stars of Israel. And you look up at night and you see all the multitudes of stars. And God says, look up at the stars. And Abraham was worried about having a child. And God says to Abraham, that's how many children are going to come from you. Came about after all this, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? I don't have a child. Eliezer is a servant of my house. took him outside and he said, look to the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. Really, what God is saying in Genesis chapter 22, after a lifetime of all these things that took place in Abraham's life. Abraham still didn't have a child at the age of 86. And so he tried to work around God's plan and he had Ishmael. Then a few years later, God gave him Isaac. So Abraham did so much in his life. He was tested here and there. Now we turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and where we just started before. It says, and it came about after these things. Now you understand. Abraham is 120, 130 years old. Came about after a whole lifetime. We read that God tested Abraham. Now, when I read these words, I get nervous. I get nervous. After a lifetime, Abraham is ready to retire, possibly die. The end of his life. I feel like if I'm Abraham, it's enough. I've had enough tests. Been through the wars. I don't need him anymore. I've been through the wars. I feel like saying, Lord, that's enough. I've had enough tests. But he never stops testing us. I don't like it. I want to come to the point and say, God, they're past. I can relax now. But it said after all these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham. And it's almost like Abraham jumps and Abraham says, here I am. Really, Abraham's saying, I'm ready. Everyone is tested. You can't get away from it. Everyone is tested. If you pass the test, God promotes you to the next grade. If you don't pass it, you stay where you are and he gives you the same test, usually in a different form. Not always. I remember last year when I was in Italy, I was there for 10 days. The last 2 days I decided to rent a car and people warned me, you don't want to rent a car. So I rented a car. And I remember, Fran and I, the first day, had a wonderful time. We drove down to what they call the Amalfi Coastline. We had a wonderful time. They were there all day. It was beautiful. A little town called Positano. Everything was such a wonderful day. We went from Salerno to Sorrento, Sorrento to Salerno. We had a wonderful time. And we're there the whole day. And we came back at night. It was about 10 o'clock at night. I had about a 2-hour trip to get back to Rome. And I remember driving. And we got to Rome at about 12 o'clock. The town, the city of Rome. At 1 o'clock, an hour later, I don't know if I cried, but I looked at Fran and said, I can't get back. I was going in circles for an hour. I was not the best testimony you want to see that day. It was not good or pleasant. Fran was the model of perfection, but I was not. See, God tests me in the car. I'm not good in the car. So I lost my cool. It was a horrible thing. I was not good. I went to sleep that night and the Lord spoke to me. He says, you know, you really blew it tonight. I said, I really did. This is so ridiculous. Having such a great trip, such a wonderful time. And I got to get upset because I'm driving in Rome for an hour. It's ridiculous. I mean, the only way I did get back is I rolled the window down and said to someone on a motorcycle, do you know where? And he spoke English and he said, follow me across the city. So he followed and got home. But I said, I blew it. So I was happy. God forgave me and everyone's nice. The next day, we have another trip. I take a road trip. I get in the car the last day. And we drive up to Florence and Pisa and all of that. And we get back at night. Same test. I said, Lord, can't you vary this test? Why does it have to be the same test? And I still don't know if I passed it. But anyway, so what he does is you're always going to be tested. But sometimes he'll disguise the test. It won't always be the same. Look with me in verse 2. Abraham was ready. He said, verse 2, take now your son, God said to Abraham, your only son in whom you love, Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains, of which I will tell you, boy. Next May, we'll be at the land of Moriah. We'll be right there on the Temple Mount. As I said, we won't go in because you don't come out. No, we can't go into the Dome of the Rock anymore. But we will be up there and we will be right where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And we see God sent him there and he offered, and God says, I want you to offer up your son, your only son, the one whom you love, as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you. This is probably Abraham's greatest test. Might not have been the longest test. Might have lasted, I don't know, a couple days or a week or so, just the agony in his heart that he had to sacrifice his own son. But Abraham was prepared. We have to ask ourselves, are we prepared for the next test? Hopefully you are. If not, you should get prepared. You need to get prepared. Because God is going to try His children. He's going to allow tests in your life. And the unfortunate thing is, when you do pass the test, the next test gets a little harder. That's just the way He does it. You know, tests precede promotion. And God allows the different tests in our lives. We're going to have it. It could be the move that you might have to do. It could be the children. It could be the job that's going to test you next. It could be God's call. You're not ready for what God is calling you to do. It could be your family. I'm probably touching on a whole bunch of areas here. It could be the bills that you're getting. It could be the death in your family. I remember when I turned 40, almost 21 years ago, I said to someone, I'm glad those first 40 are over. And they said, they only get harder. They do. The tests always come. God allows tests in our life. Why? Well, the first reason, He wants us to obey Him. Look at me in verse 3. Abraham rose early in the morning. I like this verse because Moses is writing this, and he's writing to the Jewish people in the wilderness, but he doesn't say the struggle that Abraham had. Moses purposely writes this for the Jewish people in the wilderness, and he just says, God said to Abraham, go. And we could figure out maybe Abraham was nervous, didn't like it. We don't know that. Only Moses tells us, God said to Abraham, go, and Abraham went. Immediate obedience. That's the only picture, the only message. You can't read into it. That's all you can see in verse 3. And it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled the he went. God said, go. Abraham went. No questions asked. Didn't fully understand it. It was painful. And we read, he rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He instantly obeyed. And that's what God is asking from all of us, to instantly obey Him. Abraham was tested. Listen, Israel was tested. Israel was tested in the wilderness constantly. Every single time they were tested. God did all the miracles for them, the 10 plagues in Egypt. They get into the wilderness. I mean, God just delivered them from the mightiest power of the world. They go through the Red Sea parts. They get there 2 days later, 3 days later. They're thirsty, no rain, they complain. No water, they complain. God testing Israel. No water. God sent them the water. Another day later, we want meat. Where's our meat? God sent them meat. We want bread. God sent them bread. God did all. The enemies are attacking us from the rear. God destroyed the enemies. Israel was constantly. He says, why? Well, the first reason we say, God wants you to obey Him. No matter what takes place in our lives. God wants you to, for us, fill it in. God wants us, God will test you as well. He'll test Shuva, Yisrael, as a congregation. He will test you as individuals. What is God asking? Bottom line, obedience to follow God's will. Question is, how do you know what God's will is? Well, we don't always know what God's will is. But let me tell you this. Whatever God has told you to do already, do it. God starts small. That's what I have found and believe. God starts small. He doesn't ask you to do the great things. He asks you to do what you know to be true. He starts small. And I find when you obey God's small little will, God reveals more. He blesses you. He answers your prayers. He blesses your life. If you do what He already told you to do. And I can tell you right now God's will for everyone in this room. Everyone, I'll tell you God's will. God's will for you today. I like the morning, but today, God's will for you is that you read the Bible today. That's God's will for you. If you don't read the Bible today, you're not doing God's will. That's the first thing God said. So, don't ask for God's will if you're not already starting to do God's will. He wants you to read. Now, God, you know, sometimes I come off wrong. I say, God wants you to read the Bible, and you better obey Him. It's a joy and a privilege. We're looking at it wrong, like it's a burden. God gives us His word so we can just hear what He has to say to us. You say, well, there's boring parts. I say, of course there's boring parts. So turn to the interesting parts. There's plenty of interesting parts. See, God's will for you, all of you today, is that you read the word of God. If you don't read the word of God today, leave here today. Say this to yourself, your husband, your wife, anyone. Say, I am not doing God's will. That's what you can say. God's will for you today is pray. Not thanks for the food, Lord. To spend some time talking to Him. Pray. That's God's will for you. To start praying. The joy of talking over your problems with Him. That's God's will. Now, you're all sitting here. That's good. It's God's will for you to be sitting here today, too. That's good. God has, you know what else is God's will that we don't like? God's will is for you to reach in your pocket and give. Oh, Larry, come on. Now you're getting one on us for giving. Listen, someone called me this week. He says, tell the people what a joy it is to give God. It's a joy. And you get in the habit of giving God. And you know what I said a few months ago? God will never be indebted to you. So just give, the joy of giving to God. That's God's will. It's God's will for you today to share your faith with people. Say, I'm scared. So what? You obey Him. God will bless you for it. That's what God's will is for you today. He starts small. God will not reveal His will to you if you don't obey His will. So the first thing we see here, and God wants us to be honest, to live pure, spiritual, godly lives. Not lives of immorality, sensuality, and lust. That's not God's will. The key for this first point, why does God test me today? He wants you to obey Him, whether you understand it or not. That's the bottom line of testing. Second, why are we tested? God wants us to be willing to surrender everything to Him. Question we always ask, how much do I have to surrender to Him? Everything. God wants you to be willing to give it all up for Him. How much? What? Everything. Your life. Everything God wants you. He'll allow you to be tested. The things you hold on are so precious to you, He might take it away and show they're not so valuable. Because we think certain things are valuable. God knows better. Follow along with me. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, we see, was willing. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, and he saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you. Abraham was on his way. He was willing. At this point, he realized he was willing to sacrifice everything. Follow along. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. The two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham says, yes, my son, here I am. Hineni. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? We need an offering to give to God. Isaac, I don't know if he was perceptive or what, or if he started realizing that something's up here. Verse 8, Abraham says, don't worry, God will provide for Himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now, when you realize what Abraham is doing, Abraham was willing to sacrifice everything. His beloved son. God had said, all the promises are coming through your son. The son that God had promised. You see, the key in this passage, write this down and get this clear. Abraham had no personal gain in his mind. None. It wasn't about him. It was all about God. Abraham had no personal desire or gain. He had no personal desire for position or power. He was willing to give it all up. We have to be willing to give up everything. Surrender our wives and our children and our jobs and our looking for a mate to God, our money, our future. Everything we have to be willing to surrender and say, Lord, it's all yours. That's the first thing Abraham was. And I always like thinking my favorite example in all the scripture is that we see the boys from Babylon. They were willing to surrender it all. They're my favorite characters in scripture. You know that. Not Daniel. I like Daniel. I like Joseph. I like all them. But you know my favorites are who? Who and who? Yeah, they're my favorites. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are the ones I want to meet. Those are the ones I want to talk to. But they were willing to surrender everything. Their lives. Everything they were. They stood before Nebuchadnezzar, who seemed to be in the early days their friend. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, made Daniel the leader, one of the leaders in the land. And Daniel said, how about the boys? They said, well, the boys are good too. They can come on. So now one of the main officials in the land of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was Daniel, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they governed everything for Nebuchadnezzar. And they did everything for him. So Nebuchadnezzar one day had this, you know, ego, an incredible ego. And he said, I want everyone to bow down and worship me. So he makes this 90 feet in the air, this idol of himself, an image of himself. And he says, everyone look up. That's what he said. Everyone, I want to see every head look up. He said something like that. But he said, you don't have to look up to me. Just look up to this statue of me. And when you hear the Matt play the guitar and the tambourine and all these things, when you hear all the instruments, everyone just simply bow down and worship the statue. That's what you have to do, and you all go home free, and I'll feel good. That's what he wanted. So everyone did it, except his three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then the word spread, the three Hebrew boys are not doing it. So they go to Nebuchadnezzar. I thought everyone has to do it. Well, they do. He said, what about your three favorites? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, they have to do it too. Well, they didn't. What? Bring them. And there's a big confrontation. And Nebuchadnezzar looks at them, and he says to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true? I mean, they're all talking. You don't embarrass me, do you? You have to, well, listen, I'll give you another chance just to prove to everyone. You'll bow down too. When you hear all this, you'll bow down. And then we see the account. Look at me. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, where am I? 3, right. Verse 16. We read, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. Nebuchadnezzar says, why? You're going to bow down, no problem? And in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, the fire, the blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, great line in scripture. You should memorize that. Everyone say it. But even if he does not answer your prayer, I will surrender all to him. I will first obey him, and I will surrender everything to him. Even if he does not, I loved what they said, but even if he does not, let it be known to you, world and king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then it says, Nebuchadnezzar lost control. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, at the end of his life, I skipped a couple of verses. They went into the furnace, they were delivered, and Nebuchadnezzar's conclusion. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel to deliver his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve any or worship any of his gods except their own. We need to be willing, just like they were willing, to surrender everything. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies today a living, holy sacrifice acceptable to God. For this is your reasonable service. You need to give him your life. And God gives you so much more. Now, I've mentioned it before. I mean, salvation is free. Everyone who puts their trust in Messiah is free. Salvation is God's free gift to you. You're going to heaven if you put your trust in him. But listen carefully. Discipleship, maturity costs. Following him, becoming a strong believer, costs. You have to be willing to surrender everything to him. One of my favorite movies, and I've mentioned it many times, but you should see it if you have not seen it, is a movie called Regarding Henry. But I bring it up because of one phrase that I want to mention. Regarding Henry, he was a ruthless, cruel, horrible lawyer. Harrison Ford. Horrible lawyer. He had brain, status, position, fame, wealth. He had a beautiful home. He had a wife, but he really didn't love her. He had a wife. He had a daughter. He had a great law firm. He had friends. Not really, but apparent friends because he had money. He lacked for nothing. Everything he had in this movie. And one night, he goes to the store and he gets shot. And one of the bullets makes him a vegetable. And the rest of the movie is him trying to come back in rehabilitation and him trying to develop. And basically, he lost his intelligence, he lost his mind, he forgot everything. And in that rest of that movie, we see that he really lost all his friends, he lost his law firm, but he gained so much more at the end. Actually, at the end of the movie, you see, he gained his wife back, a relationship with his wife, gained a relationship with his daughter, he found true love. His family had been changed. He was a new person. He said he didn't want to be that lawyer anymore. Are we willing to be able to take the bullet to change your lives? Because God gives you so much more. Jim Elliot, I think it was, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot hope to keep to gain what he cannot lose. There's a great story I like to read every so often. We need to be reminded of it. And it's about a father and his little daughter. And it says, waiting for her mother at the checkout stand at the dime store, the little cute girl noticed the glistening white pearls in a pink foil box, Oh, mommy, please, can I have them, please? She says it's $1.95. That's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll give you some extra chores at the house, and you can save up enough money, and you can buy them for yourself. As soon as Jenny got home, she did more than her share of chores, and by the end of the week, she had enough money, and she bought the necklace. Jenny loved her new little pearls. They made her feel so dressed and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday morning, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bath. One night after her daddy had finished reading her a bedtime story, the father said to Jenny, "Do you love me?" And she goes, "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you." Then the father says, "Well, would you give me your pearls?" And she goes, "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. You could have Princess, the little white horse from my collection. She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy still loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. A week later, after story time, Jenny's daddy said again to her, "Do you love me?" And "Daddy, you know that I love you." Then he says, "Could you give me your pearls?" "Oh, no, Daddy, not my pearls. You can have my baby doll, the brand new one that I just got for my birthday." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you as always." He brushed her cheek with a little gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, he noticed her chin when she came into her dad. Her chin was trembling, and one silent tear was rolling down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but slowly handed him the little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind dad reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her a genuine treasure. So it is with our Heavenly Father. God wants to give us pearls. God wants has so much for us. I tell the story, I feel I have the freedom to do it because the Apostle Paul always repeats his testimony, his life. But 12 years ago, I remember on December 20th, 1995, I sat in my study with my head like this, my hands like this. And in my fist, my hands, was my kids in a believing school. Was my congregation, was my house, was my friends in my hands. And I felt God say to me, "Open your hands and let it go." My whole life. And I remember, I went like that. I got the peace of God. My other friend said to me, "I don't believe you." I had the peace of God that He would take care of everything. God wants us to be able to, willing to surrender and give everything for Him. He is so much more. There's a verse I was just reading the last couple of weeks that just touched my heart so much. I want you to see this verse. In Job chapter 37, verse 13. Look carefully at this verse. It's spelled wrong, but anyway. "Whether for correction or for His world or for His loving kindness, He causes it to happen." You can trust Him. You can surrender everything to Him. He's either correcting you, or it's for the benefit of His world, or it's because He loves you so much. God causes it to happen. You get tested today, first, because God wants you to obey Him. Second, He wants you to surrender everything to Him. No hesitation, surrendering all to Him. Third, God wants you to learn to trust Him. His timing is perfect. There's no mistakes with God. His timing is perfect. Follow along with me. Abraham trusted God with his whole life. God's timing was perfect. Verse 9. Abraham then, it says, they came to the place of which God had told Abraham. And Abraham built there the altar, arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out the knife, stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. Let me tell you, that's trusting God. Abraham was not going to stop. He was ready to kill his son. Abraham trusted God. His whole life up to here was trusting God. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans. He came across that section of the world. He lived in the land as a stranger. He rescued Lot. He believed God for everything. He obeyed him. Now the situation was hopeless. There was no deliverance. All he knew is he had to obey God. And that God was not mistaken. God's timing was perfect. You know what Abraham believed? Follow along in the book of Hebrews, what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was willing to offer up his only son. God gave the promises to Abraham. It's through your son. The whole world's going to be blessed. God says to Abraham, now kill your son. But it's through him the whole world's going to be blessed. God trusted, Abraham trusted God no matter what. Took the knife. Because, look what he says. Amazing. Verse 12. Verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God is able to raise up people even from the dead. Abraham believed that a son could be resurrected. Abraham believed that Yeshua could be resurrected. He might not have understood that, but he understood the resurrection, God's power, because he trusted him. And it says, verse 19, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham trusted God. One of our favorite stories that we tell all year, and I always love it because it's so appropriate here, is the story of Purim. And I always like to say, the clan from Shushan trusted God. There was God brought the Jewish people out of Israel, took them to a captive land far and away in Babylon, actually into Shushan, took them captive. And there was a small Jewish community there. And Jewish people would realize that God's promises are for the Jewish people in the land. What about us outside the land? We've been punished and God had taken us out. But the clan from Shushan trusted God. Who was that clan, that from Shushan? There was Esther. Good, all right. Not too good, but yeah. Esther. Good. You know, her classic words to her cousin Mordecai. Her classic words, she said, they go back and forth, and good man said to her, you have to go to the king. She said, I can't go to the king. He doesn't want to see anybody, certainly not me. He says, well, you must go. She goes, but he'll kill me. And then wonderful good man says to her, God has raised you up for such a time as this. Who knows, he says, whether God has not raised you for such a time as this. If you don't go, our people will still be delivered, but you will suffer. So now therefore you must go, because God has brought you about for this time. And lovely Queen Esther said, if I perish, I perish. She trusted God. Good old Mordecai. That's enough of that. Okay. He trusted God. He was willing to face the wrath of the king. He was willing to face the wrath of the bad man, Haman. All right. That's all you're going to get. All right. But the clan from Shushan trusted him. And you know, in this story in Genesis, what Moses, you got to keep in your mind. Moses is writing this whole story in Genesis, and he's writing to Israel in the wilderness. And what is he trying to do for Israel? He's trying to build their faith. That's why Moses is picking and choosing what he wants to write. He's writing the story of Abraham. Moses is. Way after Abraham, but Moses is writing it. And he's saying to Israel, you should trust God. In the wilderness, doesn't matter where there's snakes and scorpions, doesn't matter whether you have no water, doesn't matter whether you have no food, no bread, you must trust God. God's timing is perfect. We as believers, the message comes to us today. Fill it in. We need to trust God. His timing is perfect. One of my favorite verses in the scripture, I mean, it's not up there, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation that has overcome you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will provide for you a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. That's God's promise to us. It's a great promise. God promises to limit your trial. God promises that you will escape that trial. God promises that he will comfort you in that trial. His timing is always perfect. Always. I remember when the elders said, you know, go find a building. We were too crowded at the other building. Go find another building. I said, I've checked them all out. I've checked every building out. So we decided to go to two services back in the other place. And we had Saturday morning services at 9 and Saturday morning service at 11. And half of you came at 9 and half of you came at 11. We were all sad because we missed everyone. So we tried it for a year and everyone said, forget it. We got to go back together. So the elders said, go look. So I went to look again. And there was no buildings. We'd always looked. And for a number of years, I looked. And all of a sudden, I remember one day, I go to my doctor's office, which the address is 4950 Barranca. And I'm right across the parking lot, and I'm at the doctor's office, and I look across the parking lot, and I see this building, and go, what's that? That's never been there before. It wasn't. It was just completed a month before. And I snuck in here one day, I called Olivia, I said, Olivia, go and check that place out. I think it's a church. Go check it out. It was a Sunday morning. So he snuck in here on a Sunday and he called me. He goes, I think you want to see this place. And I came later that afternoon. I walked in here and I said, oh, Lord, you got to give us this place. I'm coveting it so much. And God was gracious. Just perfect. I walked in here. I was too scared to walk in. You just don't walk in a building and say, listen, can we come in with about 300 people and ruin your place? So it's very scary. So I kept coming in. A couple of weeks I come in and bring some of the elders. They walk. Everyone loves it. So finally one day I decided I have to ask. So I came in here on a Tuesday morning. I remember it was about 10 o'clock. And I walked in and I said, my prayer to God, I said, Lord, whatever you do, I need to find someone of importance and don't let it be a secretary. Lead me to the right person. And I walked in that front lobby there. No one was there. It was empty. And there's a glass window over there. And sure enough, there was a secretary there. And she opened up to me and she says, may I help you? I said, well, I have a congregation. I work with chosen people. I work for Shuv Yisrael. I'm looking for a pastor or someone in charge. I'd like to talk about our ministry. And she said to me, do you have a card? It got worse. So I said, I felt like a real amateur at this point. I said, yeah, I do, but it's in the car. I'll go get it. She goes, well, I won't be here. Because I have a staff meeting. So can you just open the window and put it down on the desk here? I said, okay. So I go out to the car, come back, she's gone. And this time I brought two cards. Like, that's going to be good. So I put the two cards down on the desk. And I'm standing around there in the lobby. No one's around. No one. All of a sudden, this young man comes walking by. And he says, may I help you? I said, well, yeah, the secretary asked me to put the cards down here. And we have a messianic work. And he looked at me and goes, messianic? I said, oh, you're familiar with messianic? He says, yes. And we start talking, and it's like he became my best friend instantly. And after about 5 or 10 minutes, he goes, listen, I can't stay here because I have a staff meeting right now. I felt like saying, yeah, I know. She just left, the secretary. And he says, I have a staff meeting right here. He says, this is no chance meeting. He says, because I'm one of the three pastors at this church. So he says, I'm going back to the staff meeting. We're going to talk about it right now, and I'll call you this afternoon. And he called me that afternoon. A few weeks later, I met with him and the two other pastors. A few weeks later, I met with him and the deacons. A few weeks later, I met with him and the ministry leaders. Now, the head pastor in that time resigns. And who became the pastor? My friend. And he said, I want you in this place. And he said to us, God gave us this building, he said, for you. God's timing is perfect. We can trust God with every detail of our lives. Number four, quick. Why are we tested? God wants to prove, this probably is one of my favorite points. God wants to prove our love for Him. God wants to prove how much we love Him. God wants to show us where we're at. God knows how much you care and love Him. He already knows that. But He wants to show you. And have you know that He knows where you're at. That's what He did with Abraham. God wanted to show Abraham where he was at. Follow along with me in Genesis, where am I? Chapter 22, verse 11. Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. And he said, Abraham, Abraham, as he was ready to kill his son. And Abraham says, again, Hineni, here I am. He said, do not stretch your hand out against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God. I just love that phrase. God allows it to put in the scriptures. God's saying, now I know. Well, God always knows. But now, God is saying, now, Abraham, you know where you're at, and I know you know where you're at. Everything's open. And that's why God allows our tests, to show you where you're at. You don't always know where you're at. God wanted Abraham to see where he was at and how far he would go and how much he loved him. God wants to do that for you and me. You know, we deceive ourselves. We think we're strong believers. God wants to show you, do you really love him? Are you willing to obey him? Are you willing to sacrifice all for him? Do you really trust him? God wants to show you exactly where you're at. It's not always pretty. But that's why God will test you. To show you you're weak. To show you how strong you are. And one of my favorite quotes, follow along. See, God wants to show us where we're at. Listen carefully. The cartoonist Charles Schulz once had Charlie Brown carefully building a castle on the beach sand. Standing back to admire his work, it was soon engulfed by a downpour which leveled the castle to the ground. Standing before the smooth place where his artwork had once stood, he said, "There must be a lesson here, but I don't know what it is." The fact is, apart from the storms in our life and the tests, I never would have taken the time to think through these truths about who my Lord really is. Sure, I might have led a Bible study on the names of God or quoted that string of verses in a sermon, but I would have never brought to the rock firm reality, found out who God really is in the heart of my experience. How do I know God is my fortress until with flying arrows all around me, I can run with all my heart into his open gates? How do I know God is my hiding place until I hear the enemy crashing in the brush behind me, feel his breath on the back of my neck and cry out for a place of safety and refuge? How do I know God is my portion until all I treasure and hold dear is suddenly threatened or taken away from me? Storms may sweep down upon us from different directions and for different reasons. And I love what it said now. Sometimes Satan causes the storm. Sometimes people cause the storm. Sometimes I cause the storm. Not me. Thank you. Sometimes the Lord sends the storm, but it doesn't matter. But no matter who or what the cause, they all work to reveal the same thing. See if you can get what it works to reveal. First, it works to reveal the nature of your faith. What kind of faith do you have? Second, it reveals the strength of your commitment to God. How strong are you? Third, the storms reveal the level of your maturity. Am I mature or am I a baby immature believer? Fourth, the storms come to show the health of my attitude. Do I have a good or bad attitude, and do I trust God? And fifth, it measures my teachability. Am I open? The test we experience are not for God. He already knows who we are and what we can do. These tests are for us to learn more about ourselves. God allows tests in our lives to prove our love for him. And finally, the last thing. God allows tests in our lives to provide for all your needs. God allows tests because he wants to provide for your needs. Actually, I like to say it this way. God wants to provide for your needs, and God gets all the glory for it. That's why he allows tests. God wants to give you and take care of you and build up your faith and build up your trust in him. And God gets all the glory for it. God provided for Abraham. Follow along with me. In verse 13 and 14, we have the words in Genesis 22, verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord, it will be provided. Moses is really writing here to Israel, saying to Israel, Israel, I will provide for you in the wilderness. God provided for Abraham, but Israel is getting the message hundreds of years later. And Moses is saying, God will take care of us. And the message, of course, to us today is God provided for the world. That's the message here. He provides for us. You know, I divide the world into two groups of people. In this big bubble is believers. And in this big bubble over here is the non-believers. You know what God says to you today, to believers? I want to provide for you. I want to take care of you. God wants to do it. You have to understand, God loves when you feel helpless. When you admit you're weak. When you admit you can't do it. That's when God gets all the glory. He wants to provide for you. The house. The finances. God wants to bless your lives. That's the message here in the Akedah. God will provide for you. And we as believers lose sight of that. But over here, the real message of the Akedah, this is the real message for this group here. God is saying through Moses, through Abraham, God says, I will provide for you. The real message of the story, the real Akedah, was not a ram caught in a thicket. God is telling us through Moses, through Abraham, that God would provide for the sins of the world. That's the message of the Akedah. God is going to provide, not Isaac, not the ram, but the Messiah, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Psalm 22 is the real message of the Akedah. We read, this is 1,000 years before the crucifixion of Yeshua. David wrote about it, but he wrote about Messiah. And it says, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. Listen, look up here. David wrote this 1,000 years before Yeshua was crucified. And David was telling us about the crucifixion of the Messiah. David didn't know it. He was a prophet. David was a king. But he wrote these words, prophetic words, speaking 1,000 years before the Messiah. And David said, I'm poured out like water. It's poetic language. And he's saying, poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. That's what takes place in a crucifixion. And he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you've laid me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's how David felt in 1000 BCE. Felt like his bones were out of joint. Felt like he was losing everything. Felt like they were at his hands and his feet. But without him knowing it, he was telling the world that Messiah would die by crucifixion for the sins of the world. That's the real message. God provided the ram, the Lamb of God, would take away the sin of the world. And look what it says. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the Messiah would say, I count all my bones. That's what happened on a cross. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That's the real message. The real message is Isaiah 53. Surely our griefs the Messiah would bore. Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves, we, the Jewish people, esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he would be pierced through for our transgressions. You tie that in with Genesis 22. God is providing for the sins of the world. He would be crushed for our iniquities. It's not us. He suffered for me. We have to put our trust in and believe in that. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we're healed. All of us were like sheep. We go our own way. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on the Messiah. He would be oppressed. He would be afflicted, but he wouldn't open his mouth. Because Yeshua knew why he came. For you and me. He would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, like sheep that's silent before his shears. So he would not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he would be taken away. And as for his generation, they considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due. The end of Isaiah 53 speaks of Messiah and the real Akedah. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. The very offering that Moses wrote about in the book of Leviticus. If he would render himself a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He'll prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify, declare righteous the many people, because he will bear their sins. God says, I will provide for the sins of the world. Therefore, God says concerning him, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong because he has poured out himself to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many, but he interceded for all the transgressors. You see, God allows us tests in our lives today. Really, to prove our love for Him and to provide for all our needs. And we conclude, and I want you to fill it in. Tests and trials come to everybody today. We're to obey God, praise Him, trust Him. Listen carefully. Listen carefully. There is no escape. You will be tried today. You are called to obey. Second, God is sovereign and in control of every detail. God does what He wants. Remember, it's either for correction, or it's for His world, or it's because He loves you. But God does what He wants, and we can trust Him through all that. We need to surrender everything to Him. Third, God wants you to trust and obey Him. And remember, His timing is perfect. God wants to see where you are at today. Admit where you're at, how strong you are, how much you love Him, how much you're committed, and then start over. That's the message. And finally, God wants to meet your every need. He wants to provide for you. Tests and trials will come, but they want to prove how much we love Him and that God will provide for all your needs. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank You this morning for the message. At this time of the year, Shabbat Shuvah, return to You today. We will be tested, but it's good to know You love us. It's good to know that You care about us and that You want to make us men and women of God. You want us to obey You. You want us to surrender everything to You. You want to prove where we're at. You want us to trust You, and You want to provide for all our needs. Lord, encourage our hearts today. And Father, if there's anyone today who has never accepted the sacrifice of Messiah, maybe today would be that great day, that they would rightly and want to accept the real Akedah story, that You will provide for their sins, that they would quietly just say, even in their heart right now, God, I believe that I've sinned against You, and I believe You sent Yeshua to be the Ram, the Lamb of God, in my place. I accept Him as my Messiah and Savior. We ask all these things today in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's all stand.